God's enduring love has always been that lasting hope for his people, and especially for the ones he has called. The world doesn't know it yet, but God's love extends to them also. We seeing for ourselves that love that fills us with that wonderful joy because of what's to come. The wonderful days that there will be peace on this earth, and God's love will be in an everlasting envelopment. You know, just think, you know, when you was a young child and you crawl up into your mother or your father's arms and you felt that warmth from them, that warm embrace that you will probably never forget. That's how God's love will encompass this world. In our continued walk toward God's house, in the last two sermons I've given, we've looked at our path that we must follow and the vision that we must have in our spiritual minds. Long ago it was said, God is our light and our hope. And if we are to have salvation, we continue to do the things which are pleasing to him. Do we, as our brethren did long ago, held dearly those words of hope that peace will come, and it will be ushered in by our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Can you see the light before you that beckons you to come closer, to stand in the light, to be enveloped by that light, by the magnificence of that light? It's like no other. God tells us there's things that he cannot tell us now that are too wonderful for our minds to comprehend. We find in our history that our brethren who were summoned by that light, and they chose to acknowledge that light. But if we think back, there was an ancient ruler who had no tolerance for our brethren, and he implemented torture and execution. He, Nero, would not leave them alone. Your brothers and sisters, many nameless to us today, believe this would be a life and death proposition. They were unwavering, as you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, committed to the cause of life that only God could give them through his Son, Jesus Christ. For you today, the message continues to follow. The path started from the sermon Path and Vision that leads us to the message today titled, What God Has Sent Mankind. And I'll begin with a question. What has God sent mankind? We'll look at four points of areas here to further clarify in our walk to the kingdom and the good news that Jesus Christ brought to this world. Those points, number one, God the Father sent into the world, number one, his Son. Number two, God sent the word of salvation, his gospel. God the Father sent his Spirit to convict and convert. And then he sent servants of the great God, ministers to preach that wonderful good news. Our God is a wonderful God who cares for his children. All that I've mentioned are vital if these points are to come to fruition. Because God said in Isaiah 55 in verse 11, Isaiah 55, verse 11, he said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper for which I sent it." Our journey today, let us begin with his son, Jesus Christ. And he was prophesied to be born and to bring the good news to the earth, into this world. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We look to God for all things. We seek his love. We seek his mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our beacon on the hill, telling us to walk his way, that we stay focused on the kingdom that will bring peace to this desolate world. God the Father sent his son into this world. And we read here in 1 John 4 in verse 9. 1 John 4 in verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. The love of God for his children was visible and demonstrated through Jesus Christ and his death on a cross on our behalf. God's love for us is clear. He created us. He cares for us by sending his only begotten Son. And we are free to make the choice of making him a part of our life. You have free moral agency. God opens your mind. You choose. Jesus Christ is unique and referred by John, the only begotten Son, because no other New Testament author refers to him as such. If you turn to Romans 5 and verse 8, Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that which we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We, living in sin, but yet our Father forgives us through his Son's shed blood." What greater love than we can ever experience, can ever know? And in John 3 and verse 16, John 3 and verse 16, and again, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have that everlasting life." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that life will be like? Infinite. No end. Peace. Hearing God's thoughts. Can you imagine that? We cannot. God's love is not restricted to any one nation or person, because we read in Romans 8 in verse 19, it talks about the world. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." This is where you come to the party. This is where you are shown to all of the God's holy angels In verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And now, as I speak, there is a mountain of trash about the size of Texas floating in the Pacific Ocean right now, all because of man and his wasteful and sinful ways. The cosmos, look into the heavens, the second heavens, you look up there, you see outstanding beauty, but we can't live there. Cannot live there. It is absolute chaos. It's beautiful from us as we look at it. But there are things out there that will instantly kill us. We were made for this earth and this earth only. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, Colossians 1 and verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is primarily what our Father wants us to know, and why he has sent into this world Christ, and that we can know him and have life through him. Now, next we come to the point which is God's word of salvation, his gospel message, the good news that Mr. Armstrong used to bellow out continually, the good news, that gospel. So let us begin in Acts 13 and verse 26. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent. Now, from the Adam Clark commentary, it said, a doctrine that contains a promise of deliverance from sin and the means by which it is brought about, all which is founded on Jesus, on the stock of David, dying and rising again for salvation of the Jews and Gentiles. God lets us know what we need to know. Now, we have men and women that are on this earth who are proclaiming things that are not there, more than what is written in this book. In Psalm 66, in verse 16, here, it beckons us. Psalm 66, verse 16, it says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Here the psalmist sought the Lord, here from Adam Clark's commentary, with frequent prayer for his own personal salvation and for the deliverance of the people. God blessed him, heard his prayer, and turned to captivity. Now he's returning to safety, determined to perform his vows to the Lord. Are these the things that we need to do? As we search the scriptures and we look back at the language, and we look at the words of how these men spoke and gave of themselves, should we no less do the same? should we no less do the same? Because God tells us there's a reckoning coming, a day of judgment, and we are to prepare ourselves. You are in the classroom. You are being taught to be a leader and a teacher. Kings and priests, standing alongside Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 10 and verse 6, Matthew 10 and verse 6, it says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And once again, from the Adam Clark commentary, it says the Jewish church was the ancient fold of God. But the sheep had wandered. The sheep had wandered from their shepherd and were lost. Our Lord sends those under shepherds to seek, to find, bring back to the shepherd. What God is saying here is that the shepherds were not doing their job. They were not doing their jobs of keeping the sheep in the fold. Do you see anything resembling that today? Do we have vision of these words? Of how the shepherds have left the sheep. And they wandered from hilltop to hilltop, searching. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. You have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." God wants us to know now who we are, what we are about, and who our shepherds are. Well, we hear the voices, but we hear the one distinct voice, and that's Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, he is Christ. He said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. They were scattered like sheep having no shepherd." This was a vision that Christ saw as he began his ministry on this earth. And he was not incorrect, because the people moved here and there. The leaders at the time chose to add words to God's words, to add ordinances that were not so. And the people wandered. And God says, "I will feed my flock." Ezekiel 34 and verse 15. Ezekiel 34 and verse 15 and 16. "I will feed my flock and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." Isn't that what you saw? Demon-possessed people by the many. Sickness everywhere that Christ looked, because the shepherds were not doing their job. And so Christ came to round them up. And the men who were in leadership said, "Leave him, or we throw you out of the synagogue. Leave him." And most of them were. They were thrown out because they followed Christ. They taught another religion. They taught things of man and not God. So Christ set forth to show these men the error of their way, because they too had opportunity to change. Some did, many didn't. And they saw those wonders. And we read in this book where men who were healed and said, "That man did it." They said, "You can't come here. You cannot come here with us. Get out." To show them the error of their ways. So now let's move to this point that moves within each one of us. The Spirit. The Spirit of God that makes it happen for us. That gives us the impetus to have concentration, to think on, to have the will to sit and think about God's word, to pray to the Father. That's the Spirit working in you. The spirit of Satan is to forget that. You can pray later. Things of men. Let's get that done first. Then you can come back and pray. But the Spirit that works in us gives us the strength to withstand that. And it is a fight every single day. Every second of the day. And you can sit and have this thought run through your head and say, "Where did that come from?" Just flying through. And how God tells us to grab hold. Hold it tight. Because this is life. That spirit that works in you. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. But they were ministering to the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to see." You see, the word goes on. We are the billboard for God's work in heaven and on this earth. The angels have not figured it out yet because God had not told them. They see us and they see these things that are going on with us, in us, around us. But God had made known to the prophets that they would not experience all that they experienced in Christ. That they were serving God for the benefit by the Spirit. That's the only way. The only way. We would be a hollow shell if we did not have that Spirit stirring up in us these things that are so. Even though the humans may preach a message of salvation, ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who proclaims these great truths. As I said, even the angels are amazed at the wonderful salvation that God has enacted on our behalf. They can't quite figure it out. They all stood there watching God pull us from the dirt of this earth. And they say, "Who are these people? And why is God mindful of them? We're nothing but matter. They are spirit, quickening." And they say, "We can't figure out what God is doing with them." Can't figure it out. And God's silent to them. He tells them to go do certain things, and that's what they do. He said, I want you to stand on Hermon's shoulder because Hermon's about ready to fall. Hold him up. And I think of so many situations where only it could have been God to have gotten us out of that situation. Period. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, powers in heavenly places. And as I mentioned, God's manifold wisdom is on display to the angelic beings by the members of this body. God's ways are not mysterious, but they are varied. The angels also learn about God's wisdom as they watch us in his grace working in us. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages of our glory. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, written for our admonition, upon the ends of the earth, and the ages have come. You think about the two witnesses that's going to be lying in the street. Will things be written about them? It's when you go into the millennium. It says, my people shed their blood. Will there anything be added to this Bible? Will there be an ongoing? Who knows? Will your acts be on display? Things that you've done over a lifetime. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it speaks about that mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Adam Clark says, if we take the whole of verses 14, 15, and 16, what we just read in 1 Timothy, he said, we may make a consistent translation in the following manner. And the whole paragraph will stand thus. But should I tarry long, these things I now write unto thee, that you mayest know how thou oughtst to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, mystery of godliness, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, is without controversy a great thing. And he goes on to say, and then he proceeds to show that this mystery of godliness is, which he sums up in these following particulars, is just what I read. In 1 Timothy 3:16, justified in the spirit, manifested in the flesh, seen by angels, preached to Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. But if we look at Colossians 1 and verse 16, Colossians 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers." All things were created through him, for him. Can you imagine? Christ shedding that eternity in coming to this earth, because everything was created and made through him. Everything. And the chief protester, Satan, made him, brought him from nothing. And yet, with a mind filled with sin, he couldn't see that, because he wanted to be more than who he was. We know through the teachings over the many years that the above is true, and there is no doubt. And you are complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. Colossians 2 and verse 10. You are complete in him. What more needs to be said? That some of the things that our great God shows us is just mind-boggling. We just can't wrap our minds around it. In what little we can, we fret sometimes, as Daniel did. And then God said to him, "Close the book." What is this? What does that mean? We do the same thing. We come to the edge, and God says, "No more. There's other things you need to concentrate on." But we go back to our prayer closet, and we speak about the new things. But at the very end, it said, "Yet, but let's go back." Till the other day when we were talking about, no, move on. This is who we are as human beings. We can't digest the magnificence of our great God. But once we're changed, you will see clearly all things. Now this brings us to the servants of God. Those men and women who preach the news by their actions and their words, that good news of God. I'm going to go all the way back to begin this section here in the book of Micah. Micah 3 in verse 8. It says, "But truly," Micah speaking, "but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins." And Adam Clark says, here is the character of a true prophet. He is filled, all his soul is occupied with that power, with heavenly energy, by the Spirit of the Lord, the fountain of all truth and might, judgment, which enables him to make a proper discernment between the precious and the vile, and the might, the prevalent power, which against vice shall not prevail, evil, and before which iniquity shall not be able to stand. but all shall fall together and be confounded. Going back to the minor prophets, before we cross over into the New Testament, these men, Micah, Zechariah, Amos, they all spoke of a sickness that was in Israel, a sickness that had punishment to come. And so Micah stood, powered by the Spirit, to tell Israel their sins. Knock it off. Stop it. They did not. And we go forward to the book of Acts, and we'll read an account of Silas and Timothy. Acts 18 and verse 5. Acts 18 and verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. We can also see in Acts 17, 13 that when Paul was obliged to leave Berea because of persecution raised up against him, he left Silas and Timothy behind, to whom he afterwards sent word to rejoin him in Athens in all speed. It appears that from 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, that upon Timothy's coming to Athens, Paul immediately sent him to comfort and establish a church there at Thessalonica. Things going on. The Spirit involved. The Spirit moving these men to speak and for these people to hear, as you hear today. So in Acts 13 and verse 4, Acts 13, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. The Spirit was moving them. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. What were your thoughts the first day that you went to a Sabbath service? When you saw all those people, whether it was a small group, large group, what were your thoughts? Was there anything that went through your mind that stands out that, oh, I'm in the wrong place? Why am I here? Oh no, this is not for me. Some of those words. It's where we took stock of how God says, no, don't run away, stop. And some have. Went in, looked, heard, saw, stopped, eased back out the door, sat down. Says, oh God, this is not the place for me. I don't know why I'm here. And God gives you that comfort. He said, this is the place for you. This is the place I've chosen for you. And you sat there for 5-10 minutes. And you get up and you walk back to the door. And you go in and you see a face look around at you. Come over here. I got a seat right here. And you feel that comfort of how inclusive God makes it for us. Put our minds at ease to give us comfort by His Spirit. And at that moment, the washing begins. Your steps toward baptism. Cleansing of your mind. I can personally say that my mind were racing. I said, this is not the place for me. I got to get out of here. And you have that hand that just on your shoulders, just sit still. That unseen hand, just be quiet. And we all kind of experience that. God knows us. He picked you. We didn't pick him. He knows everything about us. He knows what our capabilities are. He knows about the sin. We're all under sin. And he knows what we will become. That's the key. He knows that at the end of the day, joy and love and comfort and you sitting in a spot that he has prepared for you comfortably, not a square and a round peg in a round hole, but perfect, perfect fit. And so you are here today with that spirit in you, speaking these words. Even if you don't speak them, you live them. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed. You've never done that. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Spirit that you can say this. The world cannot. But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. Our God is an awesome God. Beyond compare. Beyond compare. To go back and answer that question, what has our great God sent to mankind? He sent his Son into this world for mankind. Romans 8 verse 13. Romans 8 verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many, verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That question, God has sent his word of salvation, the good news. And we see here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, it says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministering by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh of the heart. That's 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. God's word of salvation that he sent. And of his Spirit he sent to convict and convert. We read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And next, the servants, the ministers, to preach the good news. Ephesians 3 and verse 5. Ephesians 3 and verse 5, it says, for which in other ages was not made known to the Son of Men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And as I mentioned, Our God is a wonderful, loving, giving, and merciful God. But God the Father, through Christ, speaks to us in this manner that we not forget that we are, forget who we are and why we do what we do. Now we know, now he who keeps his commandments abide in him. 1 John 3 and verse 24. And he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us. And by the Spirit whom he has given us. And we thank our God in the highest for sending to us these wonderful truths and knowledge that we live in peace and are filled with hope of tomorrow. These final words were spoken by Paul long ago. They still apply to us today. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth.